go ahead and open up a copy of the confession if you have one. It's in the back of the hymnal for those of you who don't have one. And I'll begin our time by reading the entirety of the next paragraph. We are in chapter 22, paragraph 5. Which says this: the reading of the Scriptures, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, as also the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, are all parts of religious worship of God, to be performed in obedience to Him, with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. Moreover, solemn humiliation, with fastings and thanksgivings upon special occasions, ought to be used in an holy and religious manner. So those are the words of our confession. I'll open with a word of prayer and we'll jump in here. Father, we ask that you would give us a high esteem for your word and for the public worship of your people. Lord, we know it might seem like a mundane thing, a very repetitive thing to us, but we know that you delight to see your people gather and worship. And it is a mighty and majestic thing that congregations all over the world will gather on the first day of the week, every week until Christ's return, to worship the risen King. Help us to see our worship the way you see it, as a glorious and majestic victory for Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. So we're going to continue this chapter on religious worship and the Sabbath day, but focusing so far only on the matter of worship itself. And I've mentioned several times that the idea of true worship and acceptable worship is a worship which is always in submission to God's commandments. Acceptable worship is an obedient worship. And we often refer to this concept as the regulative principle of worship, which says essentially acceptable worship is the kind which is regulated by Scripture. We do what God has commanded. We don't add to what God has commanded, nor may we take away from what God has commanded. We read before Deuteronomy 12:32, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it. That's our overarching principle for worship. Now, back in paragraph 3, when we were talking about prayer, the very last phrase after the semicolon says this: and when with others, which implies what we know to be true, namely that prayer is not always in the company of other people. But when it is in the company of other people, there is another stipulation added to prayer, which would be that it is in a known tongue. In other words, when you're with others, your prayer ought to be edifying to those that you're gathered with. Now that phrase and the reference that was given from 1 Corinthians 14 moves us from what we might consider as a more subjective or personal practice of worship into the sphere of assembled worship. When with others. Up until this point, though we have mentioned and alluded to, and our minds have probably been full of the idea of corporate worship, we haven't expressly addressed it, but there we get this idea that there is a time when you're with others, and then there are times when you're not with others. While it is true that we can and should be engaging in worship practices on our own and with our families, and we could even say that our everyday tasks ought to be done with an attitude which honors God, which we might could call worship, The Scriptures, from the beginning to the end, place the pinnacle of worship on earth in the midst of the assembly of God's people. Always. The gathered people is always given the highest place. And it's here in the assembly that the regulative principle of worship becomes even more narrowly defined. As a matter of fact, Sam Waldron's got a little booklet that he wrote that's called The Regulative Principle of the Church, because he draws that distinction between what we may or may not do in certain other instances and what happens within the assembly. Now, obviously, anything with more moving parts, if it's going to be regulated by God's Word, is going to have to be more strictly regulated. And the local church is just that. There are many people involved. That brings with it more regulations. There are many parts of our gathered worship. That also brings with it more regulations from Scripture. And that's why we have to add to that regulative principle, or assume under that regulative principle, the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:40. Speaking directly to the matter of the activities of the gathered church, Paul says, all things should be done decently and in order. So in addition to prayer, there are other parts of worship prescribed by God for the gathered church, which we perform in obedience to God's commands, and all of them must be ordered in the way that we do them, and they must be decent in the way that we do them. That is, they must be done with some sort of sequential arrangement. That would be order. And they must be done in an arrangement that gives proper honor to each part. That's decently. If you're knocking on a door and somebody's in the other room and you might ask, are you decent? What you're asking is, have you given proper honor to those parts of your body which ought to be covered up? Are you clothed? That's decent. So God commands not only many parts of worship, but that as we carry them out, they must be done in a sequential order, and that order has to give a proper honor to every single part of the worship of God's gathered people. So this evening we're going to begin this fifth paragraph. It lists eight different parts of gathered corporate worship. Now, I've broken up the eight parts into four categories, and we're going to take them one at a time as far as I can tell. The four categories would be Scripture, songs, sacraments, and special occasions. Scripture, songs, sacraments, special occasions. Now, it might be more difficult to see on that last one, special occasions, but I want to at least point out from the outset, and we'll come back to this as we walk through these, that, and it's very important for us to see this, every one of these parts of worship, including prayer, and we study this with prayer, they can all be traced back to one single common denominator that gives rise to every one of them, and it is the Word of God, every one of them. When it comes to the Scriptures, what do? We open up the Scriptures. We read the Scriptures. We preach the Scriptures. You hear the Scriptures. When it comes to our songs, we sing the Word of God and the truths of the Word of God. When it comes to the sacraments, we see the truths of the Word of God in a visible way. When it comes to those special occasions, and maybe I'll be able to show this if I can remember. When it comes to those special occasions, humiliation, fastings, thanksgivings, What we're doing there is giving a priority to the Word of God and allowing it to intervene into our normal routine so that we do things a little differently. But all of gathered worship is rooted in the Word of God. It's from the Word of God that each part of worship draws the nutrients which will bring forth fruit in the lives of the saints. We could perform all kinds of odd and mystical feeling rituals every Sunday or every Sunday, Wednesday, however often you want to do it. If they're absent of the Word of God, they have no spiritual power. Because it's the Word of God which God Himself has promised to use to sanctify His people. Now, why is that? Well, we saw this morning, because it's by the Word of God that we come to know God. It's growing in our knowledge of God, which is what sanctifies us. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, says this, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." He says the word of God is like water from heaven, whether it be rain or snow. It's like water that comes down from heaven, and that water sinks down into the soil and performs at the most basic level of nourishment and brings forth many life-giving things. It's sprouting, but there's also seed and bread. It goes on down the line, all because the water came out of the sky. That's how the word of God is, when it's accompanied with the work of the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 19, we learn that the Word of God revives the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, and it endures forever. The Word of God is doing those things. Jesus Himself prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth." In other words, sanctify them with Your Word. And Paul said that Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the Word. It is the Word that does the work. The Word of God is, when accompanied by the Spirit, the nutrient of the soul for the people of God. It's by the Word of God, as an instrument of the Holy Spirit, that we are regenerated, then converted, and then sanctified. The Word of God then must reign supreme in any gathering that calls itself a Christian worship service. It must reign supreme. So then how do we give the Word of God its priority? First, and I'm going to read from the confession again, and I'm going to chop it up and move things around to form a succinct statement with regard to the Word of God. This is how we give the Word of God its priority in worship. The reading of the Scriptures, preaching, and hearing the Word of God are parts of religious worship of God to be performed in obedience to Him with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. Now in that sentence, there are three specific uses of the Scriptures, of the Word of God, and then there are four things which should characterize our use of the Scriptures in corporate worship. There's reading, there's preaching, and there's hearing. So we're going to take those three, and we're going to consider how we ought to do each of those three with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. And we're going to try to make application, for the most part, to both the reader, the preacher, and the hearer. So if you're breaking this down in an outline, you've got three main points: read, preach, hear. And then four main subpoints under each of those. And then under every subpoint there will be reader or preacher and hearer. So you say, "Well, I'm not a preacher." Well, your turn's coming because you're a hearer. "Well, I do most of the preaching." Well, then you got your job too. It applies to everyone. It's useful for all of us. So first, there's reading. The reading of the Scriptures is a part of religious worship to be performed in obedience to Him with the religious worship of God, to be performed in obedience to Him with reverence, or with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, as we know, a pastoral epistle, Paul telling Timothy how he ought to conduct himself in the household of God. Here's what you do at church. First, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Now, Paul doesn't say how much Scripture. Paul doesn't say which parts of Scripture. Paul doesn't say that when you're doing the reading, it has to be separate from what you're actually going to be preaching on. But he does tell Timothy, as Timothy leads the church in Ephesus, that he must devote himself to the public reading of Scripture. Timothy, you must take care to do this. It must find a place of priority in your ministerial philosophy. Every time the church gets together, you're reading the Scriptures. Now here, we've decided to read a psalm or a portion of a psalm for the call to worship. We read a chapter sequentially going through the Bible. That's separate from the call to worship and separate from the sermon. And then the portion is read that it's going to be preached upon. And then we could add into all of those the various scripture references or cross references that one might use. All of these are examples of public reading of Scripture. The Word of God is going forth. That's what we do here. Now we could compare that to stories like we see in Nehemiah chapter 8. It says there that all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So the people called him. I've always thought this would be an amazing thing to do. I'm not asking for it, but this would be awesome. Whoever was preaching walks up to the pulpit and just stands there until all of the people rise up with one voice and say, "Bring out the book." And then he gets out the scriptures and begins his. I've always thought that would be awesome. But that's what they did. They called him, "Bring out the book of the law." In verse 4, it says that he stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And back in verse 3, it says that he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. Now, was that too long? Well, I would say for that occasion, certainly not. As a matter of fact, when you read that story, it implies that the people had no qualms about what was happening. They stood there and they listened for that long. That's just another example of the public reading of Scripture. The point is that the Scripture has to have the place of priority and prominence. But it also has to be done in a way that is unto maximum edification. And it has to be done in a way that's decently and in order. If somebody's up here preaching, it would not be acceptable for two other people to stand up and just read their Bibles out loud while someone else is preaching. That would not be decent, nor would it be in order. But those are some of the things that we, in the language that's used earlier in our confession, those types of things are ordered by human reason and essentially common sense. So we believe in the public reading of Scripture. Now, let's break that down. The reading of the Scriptures is a part of religious worship of God to be performed in obedience to Him with understanding. Now, this doesn't mean that there has to be an exhaustive knowledge of everything contained in any portion of Scripture that's read out loud, but it does imply or call upon both reader and hearer alike to be able to relate to the Scriptures that are being read with some understanding of the context, at least some understanding. The reader himself ought to, at the very least, be familiar with the content of the passage that he's reading so that he can read it with its proper grammatical and linguistic emphasis. In other words, read it like it was meant to be read. You might be able to say, "Now I read that, I don't really know what it means or how to apply it," but at least read it in such a way that a hearer could follow along and get the sense of the passage. And when it comes to the hearers ought to be striving with all that is in them to pay attention to what's being read. Even if you've got a Bible, reading along with those who are reading, trying to grasp the content. What's happening in the story? What's happening in the narrative or the text? What's going on? Back in Nehemiah 8, verse 9, they read from the book, from the law of God clearly and gave the sense. Why? So that the people understood the reading. It's useless if the people don't understand it. So it must be read with understanding. The reading of the Scriptures is a part of the religious worship of God to be performed in obedience to Him with faith. With faith. That is, reading is not a mere formality. Well, here's the time where we read the Scriptures. No, it's not a formality. We read the Word of God, and you are to hear the Word of God with the promises of God in your mind that He uses the public reading of His Word to sanctify His people. You're not reading or hearing on a purely human level. You understand we're doing this because God told us to do this, because He said He was going to do something when we do this. It's dependent upon Him. It's faith, looking to Him. So the reader must come expecting that his simple contribution to the worship service can and will be used by God to teach the congregation about their God. And I would imagine most of the men who are reading, which is all of the men, as you're reading, you're preparing for the chapter that you're going to read, you're learning stuff that you didn't know before until that chapter came up for your time to read. Because you're investing at least something. At least, let's just at least see what Matthew Henry's got to say. That's helpful. That's helping you and the hearers. And you're coming because you believe that. This is how God feeds His people. I'm not just performing a ritual. This is God feeding His people. When it comes to the hearers must listen diligently to hear from God Himself. Please, do not fall into the trap of simply sitting and enduring the reading of the Scriptures as if that were a secondary part of the worship service. Don't do that. Listen and hear God speak and trust with faith. This is God's means of grace for me. I need this. I need to hear God's Word read aloud. It is a blessing to have the Lord as our shepherd, but it's a mockery of His role as shepherd if He leads us to green pastures and we don't eat. We act like, well, I could get grass anywhere, anytime I want to. So we read with faith. Then there's reverence. The reading of the Scriptures is to be performed with reverence. That is to say, we need to read and hear the Word of God for what it is, the Word of God. We are to hold in high esteem the Word of God. To those who read, we must not grow lazy and get to the point where we begin to slur our language as if we're reading words that are of no account and they are useless words. Nor can we speed through the text as if the words are not significant or if there are some portions that are really not quite as inspired by God as the others. No, we read every word of it with reverence. And the same is required of the hearers. Those who listen to the word read aloud must listen with reverence. The public reading of Scripture is not a time to check out. It's not the time to get ready for the worship service. No, that is the worship service. It's not a precursor to the worship service. Now, I know that we cannot control every providential circumstance, so I just want to give a word of caution. Make sure that in your coming and going, especially when with children and even you children yourselves, make sure that you don't fall into this rut where you begin to think something like this. Well, the preaching hasn't started yet, so I've still got time to go to the restroom, grab a cup of coffee, and find my seat and get settled down and get my stuff ready. Don't fall into that trap. The preaching is not the worship service. It's the whole act, the whole gathering of the people of God. And if we are going to revere the Word of God, that means when it comes out, and this is the very first thing that I teach my children in family worship. They don't understand a word. They don't know anything. I teach them when this book comes out, your mouth closes and you sit still. Basic principle. This is God's Word. Sit and listen. Don't talk. Don't move. Listen. It's a way to revere God's Word. I understand that the way that somebody is raised is not Scripture. But I thank God for godly parents who had us in our seat on the front row waiting for the service to start. We are here and ready. Not, God, you go ahead and get started now. I'll get there when I'm ready. The only reason we got up in a worship service was if we got up. And that means we got taken out and spanked and brought back in. We were marched right back to our seats. Now, right or wrong, what was the point? We were being taught, you revere the worship of Almighty God. Don't fall into the rut of thinking any portion of worship is somehow needless. Oh, this is they're just reading right now. We can do this or that. Again, we can't control everything in providence, but don't fall into that. Can you imagine the Israelites on Mount Sinai when God began to speak and wrap the mountain in smoke and thunder? And imagine some of them, as God begins to speak, sitting in their tents, thinking to themselves, okay, well, he's just now started talking, so I got a few minutes to grab some things, grab a cup of coffee, and mosey up to the assembly whenever I get a chance. He just now started talking. No. God came to them 3 days earlier and said, you got 3 days. Wash up, clean yourself, change your clothes, because I'm coming to speak. In other words, you're going to revere me when I speak. God have mercy upon us if we ever forget who we are dealing with when we come into this place. It's God. It's God's Word, and we ought to revere it. And then there's godly fear, which is very similar to reverence. We need to read and to hear with godly fear. Whoever's reading the Scriptures has to keep this in mind at all times. You have taken upon yourself the responsibility to read the very words of God. Living and active words, piercing words, words that cut and words that heal, life-giving words. Men, how do you know that the text that has been assigned to you just by chance, your name's on the list, it's your chapter, your turn. How do you know that the text assigned to you will not contain within it a portion of Scripture or a verse that the Holy Spirit uses to prick one of the hearts of these little children and bring them to Himself? How do you know? You don't. You don't know. R.C. Sproul claims to have been converted after hearing somebody else read Ecclesiastes 11:3. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He says that was the text that snagged him. And he came to the Lord. And look what he's done. You see, you don't know. You don't know. So as we read, we need to realize that I'm reading the words of God and eternity is in the balance. For the hearers, we need to listen with godly fear. We need to put forth the effort to bring ourselves and our minds into a conscious awareness. These are the words of God. God speaks when His Word is being read. God is near. These are things that fall into a healthy fear of God. I know that God is near, that God is watching, that God knows what I'm looking at, God knows what I'm listening to, God knows what I'm thinking as His Word is going forth. He knows your thoughts. And if you believe that, then you'll listen with godly fear. So the reading of the Scriptures is a part of the religious worship of God, to be performed in obedience to Him with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. Life is given, grace is given, hearts are sanctified, minds are taught when the Word of God is read in the public assembly. It's not a light thing. So there's the reading. And secondly, there's the preaching. There's preaching. The preaching of the Scriptures is a part of the religious worship of God to be performed in obedience to Him with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. Back to that passage in 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Now, exhortation and teaching are the two parts that make up a sermon in addition to the reading. There's the teaching and explanation, and then there's the application. That would be exhortation. In other words, you read the text. Here's what it says. Then you teach the text. Here's what it means. Then you exhort with the text. Here's what you ought to do now that you understand what it means. This is preaching. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Here's what you do when you're in church. You read it, you preach it. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, if we wanted to ascribe a place of supremacy in the use of the Word of God in corporate worship, then I would say without question, the supreme place goes to the preaching of the Word of God. Since the fall of man, God has always had human preachers. Preaching is the merciful condescension of God. There's no more mercy seen than the condescension and the incarnation of the eternal Word of God. And when that Word of God became a man, God made that man a preacher. Paul said to the Romans, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. He didn't say, I'm eager to send copies of the Scriptures to you. That would have been helpful, but he said, I want to come preach. The Ethiopian eunuch had a Bible, but he needed a preacher. Paul asks in Romans 10, how are they to hear without someone preaching? Now, you could say, well, of course you believe that, because that elevates your own role as a preacher. To which I would respond, actually, the New Testament is clear that God has chosen preaching for the specific and intended purpose of displaying His power, because what God does through preaching can in no way be attributed to the man doing the preaching. God uses what is foolish to shame the wise. Thank you. God uses the weak to shame the strong. God uses things that are not to bring to nothing things that are. God uses earthenware vessels, clay pots, useful for a time, carelessly discarded, easily replaced. That's a preacher. This does not elevate the preacher. It elevates God and His Word and His wisdom. So the Word is to be preached, and it's to be preached first with understanding, both in the preacher and the hearer. From the preacher, any man who's going to preach needs to understand the text he's preaching. Again, not exhaustively. None of us do. None of us can do that. But at least substantially. If somebody's going to preach, when he begins to speak, it ought to be manifest to the hearers that he has some grasp on the words and phrases and context and meaning of the text. Something. He needs to preach it with understanding. The task of the preacher is not to deliver a good sermon, but to bring the congregation to an understanding of the Scriptures. Now, good sermons help that, but that's not the goal. My goal is not to prepare a good sermon. My goal is to bring you to an understanding of the Scriptures. Going back to Nehemiah 8, they read from the book of the law clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. That's the goal. That the people, the people understand, and that has to begin with the preacher preaching with understanding. And then when it comes to the hearers or the listening, the hearers should listen to preaching with understanding. Again, the goal of hearing a sermon. You come and you say, what am I after here as I'm sitting and I'm listening? Your goal is not to listen and hear a good sermon or to observe or be a spectator or to watch a presentation. Your goal is to come to a clearer understanding of the portion of the Word of God that's being opened up. That's what you're here for. It's all about the Word of God. Nehemiah 8:3. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all of the people, here are the hearers, were attentive to the book of the law. They were listening for it. That's listening with understanding. Then preaching is also to be done with faith, believing the promises of God about preaching. The preacher of the Word of God should not open his mouth until he can do so in confidence and hopeful expectation that God will use the act of his preaching to save and sanctify the hearers. That's preaching in faith. It don't make any sense to the preacher, but he has to believe that. Again, it's not in faith in himself as an exemplary orator. It's not in faith in the sermon as a fine piece of rhetorical art. It is faith in God, which acknowledges oratory is vain apart from God. Homiletics are useless apart from God. But if God should be pleased to give life to those things, then that'll be the power of God and salvation. It's not faith in himself, it's faith in God. And those who listen to preaching have to listen in faith. It's a humbling thing. You do not come to hear from a man. You come to hear from God. And so you must pray that God would use the preaching of the Word of God to sanctify your soul. I'm here to hear from God. And you believe what God says about preaching. Listening in faith. That means believing that this is God's prescribed means for this hour of the week. Every other hour will have its own place in God's providential working. But in the assembly, the preaching of the Word of God to the people of God by those set apart for the task is a special means for that moment. And one old writer, I wish I could find it. I don't think I read but two books last year, so it was either Isaac Ambrose or James Durham. But one of those men argued this, and this is a startling thing, but he even argued that Satan, masquerading as an angel of light, will often use a snippet of a sermon to snag a hearer's mind and draw them away in what seems like a godly meditation on a separate subject, even from the Scriptures. Are we surprised the devil would use the Scriptures to tempt the people of God? A separate subject in order to distract them from the specific means of God ordained from eternity for that hour. And that's a high view of preaching. And that's the listening requires humility and faith, because we very often think that the subjective working and the whisking away of our minds into some other topic, that's the real spirit. And so, preacher, you just keep doing what you're doing, and I'm going to run over here while the spirit really talks to me. This high view says, for this hour, it seems foolish. It's hard to believe. But for this hour, and bless your hearts, for this hour, God has ordained that you just sit and listen to that man talk. And that takes faith for the preacher and for the hearer. Preaching is to be done with reverence. Again, both preacher and hearer must reverence the Word of God and the act of preaching as something ordained by God. Again, it's foolish to carnal minds. But to the people of God, we revere preaching as a sacred institution of God. It's God that we revere. Paul commended the Thessalonians by saying, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now, the apostle himself could say that in a way that others after him could not say it. But at the same time, it has historically been confessed and agreed upon that the preached Word of God is the Word of God. And for this reason, we ought to revere the preached Word, because through preaching, God speaks, not inerrantly, not infallibly, not all-sufficient. Only the Word of God is that. Sola Scriptura is not solo Scriptura. So we must preach with reverence. The preacher himself must revere the act of preaching. It's a sacred thing. It's not to be approached lightly, flippantly. It's not simply a job to do. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the work of preaching is the highest and the greatest and the most glorious calling to which anyone can be called. Again, that doesn't exalt any preacher worth his salt in his own mind. That is a very humbling statement. Preaching is to be done with reverence, not levity, but gravity. It's not a light thing. It's a heavy thing. It's a weighty thing. And the preaching of the Word is to be received by the hearers with reverence. Again, the reverence here does not flow from something inerrant or inherent in the man who's doing the preaching. It's in what's being preached. It's in the Word of God. And so we revere God, and therefore we revere His Word, and therefore we revere the ordinance that God has ordained to dispense of His Word. This is why we train our children to give attention to the preaching. Family integration doesn't simply mean that we drag all of our kids into the room where everybody's worshiping. It means that we train them to worship and fear the Lord with reverence. We train them that it is special. We train them to honor the Word. We train them to listen to the preaching. And much of what our children are going to learn about how to revere preaching, they're going to learn by watching all of the adults do whatever it is they do while preaching is happening. That's where they're going to learn. So we train them to revere preaching. And preaching is to be done with godly fear, a clear, hopeful, God consciousness. An awareness that God draws near when His Word is preached. Christ walks in the midst of His lampstands, and when Scripture is preached, Christ speaks. The preacher can preach with this kind of godly fear by giving room for and expecting that his preaching might not turn out the way he expects. Consciously aware that if God is around, if God is near, I'm probably not going to dictate all that happens. And God may bring to my mind thoughts that I didn't write down in my notes. And there might be things that I write down in my notes that God says in the act of preaching, skip it. Again, not in some special voice that you hear. But we understand that if something is done in godly fear, it's done with a sober, conscious awareness that God is present as God. You read this book, that God, as God draws near, all that God is, all that God does and is capable of doing, if He's here in the act of preaching, then I must preach with that conscious awareness. And the hearers as well ought to listen with godly fear. Knowing all that you know of God, how would you listen to a preacher knowing that this same God is present in the act of preaching? Would you be watching the clock? Would you be sending in checking text messages? Would your mind be wandering into next week or wandering back into last week if you really believed that God was present in the act of preaching? One who fears God keeps a tight rein on their heart and mind, especially in the acts of worship and specifically preaching. It's work. Preaching and hearing preaching is work. Number three, hearing. The hearing of the Word of God is a part of religious worship of God to be performed in obedience to Him with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. So it is not only the readers and the preachers who are engaged in specific acts of worship, but the hearers of the Word as well. The way you hear is a part of worship. Luke 8:18, Jesus says, "Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." We need to think about how we're hearing. We need to work at hearing well, and we need to plan for a way to deal with whatever distractions may arise. We know they're going to be there. It's not sinful to have distractions, but if we know they're going to be there, we must plan and prepare. And why is that? To the one who has, more will be given. We will give an account for how we hear. It's a serious thing to enter into the gathered church for worship. It's here that one is enlightened and tastes the heavenly gift and shares in the Holy Spirit and tastes the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. All that happens in the assembly. I believe that's what he's saying in Hebrews. Some of you went to church and you rejected it, and it's impossible for you to return, to repent, because you've apostatized. It's a serious thing to come to church and to listen, to hear. Now, I'm just going to summarize all that we've said because we've already talked about the hearers in all of these points. We hear with understanding. If you've come to hear the Word read or preached, you should work to pay attention, reading along, trying to grasp the content of the Word. When you listen to preaching, don't just listen for a good sermon. Don't come to observe a presentation. Come to be given a clearer understanding of a portion of the Word of God, the one that's being opened up. We are to hear with faith. Don't come to hear from a man or men. Come to hear from God. Pray that God would use the preaching of the Word and the reading of the Word to sanctify your soul according to His promises. Listen in faith, believing that this is God's prescribed means for this hour of the week. However many weaknesses there might be in the reader or the preacher, that is of no concern. We're here to listen in faith. We hear with reverence. The reading and the preaching of the Word is to be received by the hearers with a level of reverence that you would ascribe to God Himself. You revere God, therefore hear with that kind of reverence. Listen to God with reverence. And we are to listen or hear with godly fear. We need to put forth the effort to bring ourselves, our minds, into a conscious awareness that these are the words of God, that God is speaking, and that means we keep a tight rein on our hearts and our minds as we listen, as we hear in corporate worship. In conclusion, we believe at this church that the worship of God's people should be saturated with the Word of God. And we have worked by God's grace over the years. Some of you who were with us in the beginning know that we do things a lot different. We've worked over the years to bring our services into a decent, orderly manner which gives priority to the Word of God. And I wholeheartedly believe, not that we're perfect, not that we have a corner market on Reformed Baptist liturgy, but I do believe that in this congregation, we receive the Scriptures 16 ounces to the pound week after week after week after week after week after week after week. Anybody who shows up in our worship service is going to see that quick, fast, and in a hurry, and very clearly. Now, what does that do? Does that puff us up with pride? No. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. It humbles us. It should be very humbling because we're going to give an account for it all. Readers, preachers, hearers alike. So may the Lord give us the grace necessary to be found faithful. Let's pray.